Your next speaker is Lyndall R. Doty.
A man who does haphazard in his own business really can't afford, we can't afford to have him serve as an elder because he'll be a haphazard in that business. He's a haphazard type of person, not orderly. And a person is to be an orderly person who is to be an elder. He's to be given the hospitality, and I think this is one a lot of times we overlook. Literally, it means hospitality means love of strangers. And given to it means that one loves to have love of strangers. He loves to be involved with having people around him. He likes to be involved in his generosity to guests in his home. Now, this involves also a quality of the wife. It's hard for a man to be hospitable if his wife is inhospitable. It takes a lot of work on the part of the woman to be hospitable sometimes, to have people in your home, to have them there, to learn about them, to learn the sheep and to learn the flock, and to talk with them and visit with them and have an interest shown in them. So he must be so in word and in deed. And they should seek to develop a warm and friendly personality so that others will know that they care about them. You can't have a man who doesn't care about other people in the office of an elder. Also, he's to be apt to teach. An elder's to be apt to teach. He's qualified in teaching. He's qualified and skilled in teaching. It must be that. In either or both, preferably, public or private ways. He must truly know the Word. How can he be able to teach it if he doesn't know it? And the Titus says that he must be one who can exhort in sound doctrine and convict the gainsayer. Without this, he will not have the respect of the church or those who are outside the church. He must be apt to teach, and he must know it well enough that he can exhort in sound doctrine and he can convict the gainsayer. That's one of the qualities listed. He is to rule well his own house. He presides or governs or superintends the home. In other words, if the wife wears the pants in the family, he's not qualified. It's just plain old everyday colloquial expression, but that's the truth of the matter. If he can't rule well his own house, how will he be able to govern the church of the Lord Jesus Christ? The writer says. And that's a good thing. If a man doesn't have control over his own home, over his children, or over his wife, then he won't have any control and he cannot exercise any control over the church because he doesn't have the qualities to do it. Also, he's to have his children in subjection with all gravity. Now, there have been a lot of controversy about whether it's child, whether a person who is a can be qualified if he has one child or if he has to have a plurality of children. I want to suggest to you that the way the term is used here and the way we normally use the term, it is used inclusively. That is, when you say children, you include a child. If the PTA says all parents with children in so-and-so school come to a meeting, the people who have one child come. If you go to an apartment that says no children, it means one child too, doesn't it? When we go to the hospital and it says no children allowed over the 12 years of age, that means the parents with one child can take theirs up, right? Obviously not. We do not mean that when we use it normally in English, and it was not used that way in the Bible. Sarah wanted to give birth to children and asked God to give her children. She had one, Isaac. She had a child, but she had children. And if I were to say, do you have any children? You say, yes, I have one. It's just the way that we use the term. It's an inclusive term. And I believe that a man with one child raised properly and under this proper subjection is qualified as an elder. He must avoid harshness in the ruling of his children where possible. May bring them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord, following the instructions of the Scripture, of course, in Ephesians chapter 6. Because if he can't handle his own family, how can he handle the church? Now, another issue about this is to whether a man is responsible for his children after those children leave his roof. In other words, after they leave his home. Now, there's a great deal of controversy about it. I think it depends upon the circumstances a great deal. It depends on how people view it in the church. I personally believe that after that child is trained and reared and they leave home, then they're on their own. That they're going to be accountable to God for their actions. But on the other hand, there is something to be said about how the congregation views that individual and how responsible they hold that individual for their child's actions after they leave home. But I'm inclined to believe that once that child leaves home, that the father or the mother can no longer determine whether they are faithful or not faithful, whether they are under their, you know, whether they're living right or not living right. I'm inclined to believe that it's more responsible here for the person as how he governs his house while they're there than it is after they leave. Then also, he must be of good report. And I'm going to have to speed up a little bit. I know I'm running a little over time. He must be of good report. He must be of good testimony from them that are without. And we don't normally think about it, looking at people that are going to be elders in the light of what they are on the outside of the church. How Christians, or how people who are not Christians view them. How do sinners view those men and men who are going to be elders? How do reasonable people in the community see that individual? Do they see him as a leader? Do they see him as a spiritual man? Or do they see him as a hypocrite and know him as such? A great deal depends on how the community responds to that. They may overlook some members, but if a man says he's an elder and he serves in an eldership of a local church and he's not living properly and doesn't have a good reputation before the public, then he is not going to be an effective tool for the work of the church and will in fact be a great hindrance to it. He must be of good reputation from reasonable people who are outside the church. You can find somebody that's got something against everybody. We're not talking about those who are unreasonable. We're talking about reasonably minded, basically good people in the community. How do they view that individual? And then he's to be gentle. He's to be refined, polite, courteous, and peaceful. And then in Titus, there's just a few different. Husband of one wife is the same. He's to have children that believe. There's an added thing. Not only are they to be in subjection and under his rule, but if he has children and those children are under his roof, and they're old enough to be believers, they ought to be believers. You may have a man who may have a stair-step type of thing. He may have one or two children who are old enough to believe and are believers, but he may have one that's a little one and is not old enough yet. Would that disqualify him? I don't believe so. I believe that if he has children that are old enough to be believers, they ought to be believers. That's basically what I understand it to mean. He's given a hospitality, that's in Timothy. He's to be a lover of good, a friend to goodness, and one who promotes the good and goodness around him. He's to be a lover of good men and good things. Sober-minded is also in Timothy. Just. Here's a quality that's unique to Titus. He must be one who observes human and divine laws and rendering to each his due. He must be a just individual. He passes just judgment on others, and he must deal fairly, honestly, and in an upright manner with all people. And here's one we really overlook, holy. He's to be a holy individual. That is, he's to be pious or devout, concerned about godly things. Basically, we would say he has been set apart for the service of the Lord. He's devout in his service to Jesus Christ. Also, self-control. This literally means self-governed or self-restrained, having power over the self. And then he's to hold the faithful word, which is according to the teaching, that he may be able to exhort in sound doctrine and to convict the gainsayer. No man is qualified to be an elder if he is not able to refute the teaching of false doctrine. He must have a clear and sound knowledge of God's Word, and he must be willing to stand for what is right. He must be able to recognize the false teacher from within and without. I find that in many congregations with whom I've worked, a lot of people in the church look at a man if he's got children and if he's not too bad in reputation, if he's a pretty good fellow and we like him, then we put him up for elder. That's not enough. He must have these qualities in a noticeable degree. And if he doesn't have them, he ought not to be appointed and he ought not to remain in the eldership. I want to mention this. The reason that God intended for a plurality of elders was so that one man, even though he may be strong in some areas, maybe a little bit weaker in one of these other areas, would not have complete control of the Lord's church. He intended a plurality of men. And so that some of these men may have some of these qualities to a higher degree than others in the eldership. But that each of the men who serve in that eldership, who have the authority, not as individual, no one elder has authority of anybody or anything, but collectively, that group of men who've been selected and appointed to serve the church as bishops then make up a whole and are able to balance and provide a balanced decision and authority to the church. Each person must have these qualities to a noticeable degree. I'm convinced that some men have some qualities greater than others, but each one of them ought to have each of these qualities noticeably in their life. So as we look out among us, let's be looking for those qualities of gentleness and compassion, those qualities of self-control and all of these things that we've mentioned today, which will be beneficial to each person and must of necessity be of each person as they serve the Lord's church as an elder. If you're here today, and we want to extend the invitation, this has not been a lesson designed particularly for those of you who may not be Christians. It's been designed really to those of us who are striving to understand the will of God with regard to our leadership. But it may be this morning that you're here and you've been thinking about obeying the gospel. And you've been considering the possibility of obeying Jesus Christ as making Him Lord in your life. And we want to extend to you an opportunity to do that today. And if you're here today and perhaps you thought about, I'm going to be an elder someday, I'm going to work and maintain and gain these qualities in my life, but maybe you need to start over. Maybe you need to get right with God and get right with the congregation before you can ever start really adding these qualities so that you can gain the leadership role that you so desire. If you're here today and you need to come in response to the invitation to be restored, whether male or female, boy or girl, man or woman, come while we stand and while we sing.